Amen. We're so thankful, God. Lord God, you are wonderful to us, and we're so glad to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you, God, for the worship already and the spirit of worship that's here. Lord, the graciousness, the grace spirit that's here. We're so thankful, God. We pray, Lord, that you now would open up your word to our understanding. We're going to be talking about, Lord, the sower, the seed that's sowed in our hearts. And so I pray, God, that the hearts here today would be made soft by your Holy Spirit, that the word today that's planted there would bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit, that glorifies you and transforms us, making us more like you. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are studying the parable of the sower today from the perspective of Mark's gospel, really Peter, because the gospel of Mark is it's got Peter's fingerprints all over it. And so it's really interesting to read Mark's gospel. It's an action-packed gospel, but this parable, the parable of the sower, you've probably heard it 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, but it's a picture of growth or increase in the kingdom of God, Christ's kingdom on this earth. It starts small and it gets bigger. And so, as we study this today, just imagine the word in your own heart and life becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. So with that, let's read Mark's gospel together. I don't know if you have your Bibles or not, and on your phones or something, but let's read. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are those along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So, some of you might have already heard this story before, but my granddaddy was a farmer. In Alabama, we call it grandpa, granddaddy. So if I say granddaddy, it's grandpa. But he was a farmer, and he loved to work the ground. In particular, he loved to work new ground. New ground is a field covered in wild vines, weeds, rocks, maybe some groves of small trees, and so on. And he would go in there and he would pull all of that out until he had a nice soft field ready to be planted. He loved to do that. And every time I read this parable, I used to think about this parable as one where, okay, these are the things that you don't want to do, and you want to do this. You want to be the good soil, so you try to make yourself more soft or whatever. And you want to be not somebody choked by the things of the world, so you pull that out of yourself. And you don't want to be somebody on the rocks, so you pull out rocks or whatever. But the reality is, my grandfather taught me through his life and what he did, was that this is really God working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. So every time I read this parable, I think about my granddaddy and I think about the love of God that's constantly working in the hearts of people, constantly planting the seeds of the gospel through his church, through you and I, as we share the gospel in our context, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we're part of that. And so with that, the main idea of the parable that we studied is that growth in the kingdom of God, it comes about by the continual and liberal planting of the seeds of the gospel. When I say liberal, I'm not talking about a political thing or not. I'm just talking about you're constantly sharing the gospel. No matter what you get in return, no matter what you receive in return, even if you receive nothing in return, you are constantly and liberally applying seed. Because it's the Lord who prepares the hearts of his people to receive his word and experience spiritual growth. So the planting of the gospel means that it's spread among all types of people, not all of whom receive it by faith. But those who do, they grow, and they prove to be fruitful. Their fruit varies from time to time, but their health, their spiritual health, is constant. So what can we learn from this parable? How can we put it, how can we take it to heart? How can we make it mean something in our lives? Well, the first thing that we learn from this parable is that we are to go out. Right? A farmer doesn't just stay in his farmhouse or her farmhouse and seed goes out and plants itself and harvests itself and they just sit there. They go out. All of God's people, not just pastors and preachers, all of God's people are called to liberally and intentionally plant seeds of the gospel. We see this right at the beginning in verse 1. Jesus goes down by the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee, is probably on the western shore. And right away, a crowd gathers in response. Jesus goes out, and a crowd responds. So if you take nothing else away, the Lord goes out and people respond. The whole Bible is that way. The Lord appears to this one or that one, calling them to himself, and they respond. Either going to him or rejecting him. But there's no neutral response. People accept or reject. But there's no place in Scripture anywhere where a man or a woman takes the initiative in going to the Lord to have a relationship with him anywhere in Scripture. So as Christ's body, we have to be intentional and liberal about going out as he went out. Paul agrees. In Ephesians 2:17, Paul says, And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now we have no record of Jesus literally going to Ephesus. But his body went to Ephesus. His apostles, church planners, and so on. They went to Ephesus, and therefore Jesus went to Ephesus. You go into your homes. You go into your neighborhood. You go into your neighbor's house to have dinner with them or something like that. You go into wherever your social life is, and when you bring the gospel with you, Jesus is there sowing seeds with you. But if you and I are not going out as believers, then we're out of touch with the main thrust of the church and our purpose to carry his word out with great intention and with great liberality. What else can we learn about the intentionality of this passage? In verse 3, we're told, and also verse 14, you know, if you probably noticed already in the parable, it's a parallel track. You know, Jesus begins with a parable and then he explains the parable verse by verse. But we're told that the sower goes out. The sower is the one who plants the seeds of the good news of salvation in Christ's name. Now you might be wondering, is the sower Jesus? Is the sower the farmer? Or is the sower somebody else? Well, the answer is yes and no. The person who cares the most about getting the maximum amount of yield from a field is the farmer. The one person who knows how to plant effectively is the farmer. You know, the sower might be in the employ of the farmer. The farmer might have trained a child or a servant or someone to sow seeds, but at the end of the day, it's the farmer's field. Again, Paul credits Christ with planting the church in Ephesus, but the planting came about because people went out intentionally and planted. I've heard many stories about Christian missionaries in Muslim lands encountering Muslims who have had dreams of Jesus telling them it's okay to receive him as Savior. And that primary work of the Lord was followed up by secondary work of the church, going in and telling people, the same person, about the Lord. It's Acts 10 with Peter and Cornelius over and over and over and over again. In a few months, I'm going to Jordan meeting up with one of our missionaries, and he was telling me that very thing. That when he's out and about in Amman, he's having conversations with people who've had dreams about Jesus. And he tells them the gospel. But there's intentionality there. There's liberality there. In Christ's day, when wheat fields were planted, they were planted roughly the same way you put grass seed in your yard. You know what I'm talking about? When you're putting grass seed, you're kind of strowing it out. You're kind of like just throwing it out, or you have a spreader or something like that. And that's how the sower is planting seeds in this parable. People are wondering, well, why did the guy bother planting the seed on the path in the first place? Why did he plant them in the rocks? Why didn't he just plant all the seed in the field? Well, they don't really understand how they didn't have row planters in those days. They just slung seed everywhere. What we have here is four different surfaces in one field. Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people who are all in different places. In your world, you have different kinds of people in different spiritual states, and you don't always know who is who. You and I cannot know or even work around some notion that we know who's the receptive ones and who aren't. What we can't do is presume that a well-dressed, well-heeled person of means in our world is the right person to share the gospel because we want the right people in our church. Conversely, we avoid people who live in a bad part of town or a bad neighborhood, maybe a dangerous neighborhood, maybe a person of different means, because that's not the sort of surface we want to work with. We can't do that. We have to sling the gospel everywhere we go because it's the Lord who works the miracle in a person's life. It's not necessarily that the seed goes out and we see immediate success. People coming to the Lord specifically because of our wonderful ministry at Grace Point. And because of that undeniable success, we keep evangelizing. Are y'all tracking what I'm saying? We can't just try to be a church that evangelizes, find that we're not getting a big wave of people coming in, and so we stop. Like we tried prayer and we stopped it. We tried this and we stopped it. We tried that and we stopped it. Evangelism is supposed to be 24/7, 365. Even though we're called to intentionally and liberally plant the gospel, there's no guarantee that all those seeds that are planted will bear fruit. The parable is clear about that. Admittance into God's kingdom is not guaranteed. People aren't brought into this world with a ticket to heaven already punched, and it doesn't matter how they live. I'm gonna ruffle some feathers for a little bit, if I could. Admittance into his kingdom balances God's sovereignty with man's free will. The result being that many are called, but few are chosen. I think that's Matthew 22:14. So in verses 3 through 8, in Christ's explanation of verses 14 through 20, we're presented with four different reactions to the gospel based on the condition of the heart. In all four cases, no matter what the condition of the heart is, there is a reaction to the scripture. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that God's word does not return to him void. It doesn't just go out and sails off into the world, off into the air, and nothing comes of it. There's always, at least, at the very least, a reaction or a response. Even on the seed that fell on the path, there's a response. Satan. The adversary is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Believe me when I tell you that Satan is tracking Grace Point Church and is not interested in Grace Point being a church that evangelizes. And everything that you try to do, believe me when I tell you, even in those meals, those community meals where people are sitting with great intention and great liberality to explain people the gospel, believe me when I tell you that Satan is in that fellowship hall plucking what he can out of the minds of the people that are listening to you. And you cannot be discouraged by that. Aside from the seed falling on the path, the response to God's word is some level of growth. There is some level of growth in a person. Even if your heart is stony and hard, you might have some minor and fleeting growth that's not long-term, but that's a reaction to the word of God. Maybe you're the type of person with a bunch of cares in this world, or you're deceived or deceived by riches, or maybe you're struggling with sin in your life, and we all struggle with sin. So there's some growth, some signs of life, but no fruit worthy of repentance. Matthew 3:8, Luke 3:8. Then finally, you know that soft ground, there's good growth. Again, there's varying levels of growth. But why is all this true? Again, many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus told the crowd who chased them across the same Sea of Galilee in John 6, looking for more wonder bread. And he told them to quit laboring for that bread that vanishes, even though he provided to them. But instead, labor for the bread that lasts. These people went round and round with Jesus. And he told them that no one could come to him unless the Father drew that person, the farmer, the one who prepares the fields. That's the sovereign part of this. You don't just decide to get saved and become saved. You are saved because God prepared your heart to receive his word. That's why I pray that prayer. You're probably tired of hearing it. You may think that it's mechanical what I say, but I pray it from a place of genuine hope and faith that God indeed makes your hearts able to receive his word. You and I are to share the gospel with no thought to the number of people who will respond. That's God's business. He's the one who regenerates. And who doesn't? We need not, nor should we ever, count converts won through our ministry. Our role in the church in redemptive history is to keep on keeping on, over and over and over. You might have to tell the same person 100 times about the gospel before they receive it. But why don't all people receive the gospel? Aren't we living in an age of free thinkers? Aren't we? Everybody's evolved or evolving into free thinkers where everybody can choose their own good. And God is the highest good? No, we are not. It is as it always has been. Our salvation is found in the balance of God's sovereignty and man's free will. Christians in America are sharply divided over this. There are those who are completely tuned into the sovereignty of God, and they make no effort to go out and announce his gospel. You know, if he's waking up people to their own salvation, then he can put it on the heads of people to come to church or someone else's church. There was a couple that visited, last year or something. They told me that they were in their living room and God just told them to come to Grace Point, so they came to Grace Point. I can't imagine any greater proof of God's sovereignty than that. But then there are Christians solidly on the side of free will that say we all have a choice whether or not we receive the gospel. They love to quote Revelation 3:20, where Jesus stands outside the door and knocks. They do that thinking that God needs somebody's permission in order to call them to salvation. They forget that Revelation 2 or 3 are addressed to churches, Christians, people who are already believers, but with varying levels of holiness and attentiveness to him. The church in Laodicea was choked with thorns. Jesus isn't appealing to man's free will by knocking on that door, but instead have grown cold and indifferent to him because the things of this world have crowded out their heart for God. The thing to do is find balance between God's sovereignty and man's free will, and that balance is in Christ. His redeeming work releases people who are dead in sin from their inability to choose Christ. John 8:34 says, this is Jesus talking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." But then later in verse 36 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." That's truly a free person. You're truly a free thinker if and only if Jesus has set you free from the slavery of sin in your heart and life. Because a person who is free will choose the best good, they choose Christ. How do we know? Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You are not capable of saving yourself. You're not capable of beginning spiritually and perfecting yourself naturally. Jesus talks about in John 15, we're only fruitful as long as we're connected to him. The real crux of the matter is the person's heart. Growth in the kingdom depends on the heart. The condition of one's heart impacts the growth of the gospel in that person and growth of the whole church. As I said earlier, the parable of the sower, it's all about size. It goes from small to large, little to big. The seed of the gospel begins as a small thing in a person's life, and over time, fruit comes and goes. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to the mustard plant that starts out as a small seed and becomes a big plant. Fruit comes and goes, but we're healthy depending on the kind of soil that we have. Jesus points out in the parable of the sower that even in the rocky soil and thorny soil, there's some growth, some movement from seed to stalk. And so we need not fear spreading the gospel, worrying about how that's going to be received, because God always glorifies his name. Remember, this is all one field. Jesus is speaking to one crowd. Remember that analogy of that new ground that my grandfather was constantly working. Growth in God's word for the believer means that we're constantly dealing with our own hard hearts. We're constantly dealing with the thorns that are in our hearts. Earlier this summer, I was on Ragbri, and there was a guy on our team who's kind of his hobby is geology. Geology, study of rocks, geology. But anyway, he talked about up in the north, because of the glaciers or whatever, that there's these big, huge rocks that are beneath the ground, and I don't know what brings them up, vibration of the earth or whatever, but those rocks work their way up from the ground into the cornfields, and the farmers have to drag those rocks out before they can sow their crop. Now, you might not see these rocks. They might just be just beneath the surface, but you'll be able to tell where those hard surfaces are when the corn comes up and there's these random bare places. Crops need room for roots. And we also have to deal with our thorny hearts. In verse 19, Jesus talks about all the different sins in a person's life, the things that we're preoccupied with, the things that swallow our attention, that take away from the Lord. Some of that's taken care of when you become a believer, the first time you become a believer, and all of that sin seems to be washed away from you, and you have this fresh passion, this fresh zeal for the Lord. But then over time, things kind of come in and get weedy. You know, this year it seemed more wetter than previous years, and weeds were just a constant in my yard. I don't know about your yard, but it was just constant having to go out there and pull that stuff out by the root. You ought to be experiencing spiritual warfare in your own personal life every single day, because just like Satan is trying to grab the gospel from you, your own flesh doesn't want to be a believer. Your own flesh doesn't want to be discipled. Your own flesh doesn't want to be a Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the person in the flesh of you doesn't want to be a Christian. The flesh of you doesn't want anything to do with God's word. It's the spirit inside of you that the Lord redeemed and transformed with the gospel when you heard and you believed. That's the part of you that wants to grow in knowledge of God and to be close to God. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7, where there's this constant back and forth between his spirit person and his fleshly person. Because of that, fruitfulness in your life comes and goes. There's some times in your life that you're more loving. There's some times in your life that you're more gentle. There's some times in your life that you're more patient. And there's other times that you're less so. Well, Psalm 1:3, it says, a person who delights himself in the law or the word of God will bear fruit in season, but their leaves will not wither. In other words, what you look like as a Christian is the fruit you're bearing. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not so good. But who you are as a believer is constant every single day. That's the health that God brings to your spirit. We have life in Christ, and so we grow in Christ. And that growth means that we're always healthy in Jesus, even if our fruitfulness is low or high. And when you as a church, when you learn to have grace for each other, and to realize that the person that you're in front of, that you're having friction with, I'm talking about in the church, it could be that their life is not as fruitful as it sometimes is. And the same goes for you. You're also not as fruitful as that you would like to be. And so how have grace one for another? Fruitfulness comes from this growth. It's not always the same from one person to the next. Not everybody is as fruitful. Jesus talks about fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The person that you're going to church with, the person that's on the same pew as you, may not be as fruitful as you are that day, but that's not, you can't take any credit for that. You started out as a seed that was planted. You didn't cultivate that field yourself. You didn't plant yourself. You're not going to harvest yourself. The fruit in your life has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is great news. If you're like me, you're burdened a lot by a perception of fruitfulness. If you're like me, maybe you wish you had more self-control. If you're like me, maybe you wish you had more love for one another. If you're like me, maybe you wish you were more gentle with people. If you're like me, you wish you were more patient. But the good news is that for those whose hearts are constantly being cleared of thorns and rocks that emerge, then your fruitfulness is going to extend. Think about my granddaddy. He really loved working on new ground because he saw the potential underneath all that rocks, all those rocks. He saw the potential of that field underneath all those weeds. The Lord knows what's in our hearts. The Lord knows what's in our lives because he's prepared works for us to do. We are his creation. We are made in his image. If you've believed on the gospel, you belong to him, and your health goes from day to day. And the Lord knows how to apply the right kind of fertilizer in your life to make you more fruitful. I've given you a lot, so I'm going to close. I'm going to close with this. Personal growth as a Christian, growth in the kingdom of God, comes about by the continual and liberal planting of the seeds of the gospel. Church, please don't be discouraged about sharing the good news. Remember, we try things for a while and we cancel because we don't see any immediate fruit. But the gospel, you're not given any guarantee that you're going to get any fruit back as soon as you plant that seed. Sadly, not all receive the gospel of faith. Some choose to go their own way, and they chase the hardness of their own hearts. It is the Lord who prepares the hearts of his people to receive his word and experience spiritual growth. Amen.